All right. Well, I'm excited about a new study that we're about to head into here beginning today that we're going to be working through the rest of this fall season up through Advent, and it's a study through the book of Acts. I'm excited about this study because I believe it's relevant and it's timely for us as a church at this time, because the message that Luke has as he writes this account is that which is basically a sequel to the Gospel of Luke, of which bears his name, and where he's telling the story and he's telling the account of Jesus and who he is and why he has come. And so here, as we move into the book of Acts, what we find here is Jesus, not just what Jesus did and what he taught that we found in the Gospel of Luke, but now in the book of Acts, we find what Jesus continued to do and what he continued to teach through the agency of his witnesses. Over these past few weeks, we've spent some time, the past 3 weeks specifically, working through the steps that we believe are helpful in the discipleship process of helping people find and follow Jesus. That's the mission. That's what we believe that we, as a church here at Devonshire, are all about, and actually every Christian church should be about, is that of helping people find and follow after Jesus. And so we talk through what that process looks like for us here at Devonshire as we've played that out in three steps that we call our next steps, that wanted to encourage you to consider. And you look through that, and what are some next steps that I can take that it can help me grow in my walk with Christ? And we talked about those steps in the way of, in regards to belonging, that church is a place to belong, and not only belonging here as a part of the church family, but as a part of the family of God, that it's a place to become more like Jesus. And then it's also, last week we talked about that it's a place to be a blessing. And so we want to keep on going and keep before us what is the main thing, and that which we have been called to as believers who make up the church. You see, the church is part of God's rescue plan. And throughout the Gospel of Luke, which precedes Acts, we're told the story about how Jesus came in the most amazing, the humble of ways, as he was born as a baby, and it's what we celebrate during the Advent series, or Advent season, about how Jesus came and he fulfilled prophecies of old regarding the Messiah who would come and who had been promised that he would come and that he would bring salvation and that he would save his people, about how he cleansed the leper, how he made the blind man see, how he touched people's lives over and over, and how he did miracle after miracle, and how he taught about the kingdom of God, and how we are told, and then we are told events that lead to Jesus' death and his resurrection, and all about how Jesus came in to rescue and save sinners, just like you and me. And it's because of him that we're even sitting in this room at this moment. And so here in the book of Acts, we're going to see that the essential task of the church is mission, and that the church is called to witness to all people, but it's not out of our own effort. We can't do it on our own effort, but it's all through the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit who is guiding the church. And it's God who is directing, and it's him who is raising up the church to accomplish its purposes. I liked how the Gospel Transformation Bible puts it in regards to Acts in its introduction. It says this about this book. In Acts, the gospel expands not through human strength, but through weakness, opposition, and persecution. Demonic forces, worldly powers and authorities, governmental opposition, language and cultural barriers, intense suffering and bloody persecution, unjust imprisonment, unbelief, internal disunity, and even shipwrecks and snakes all threaten to slow down the gospel's advance. But get this, opposition and suffering do not thwart the spread of Jesus' grace. Rather, they fuel it. And so the gospel spreads despite barriers of geography, ethnicity, culture, gender, and wealth. And many of these barriers appear so inviolable that when the gospel is preached to a new segment of society, what do we find? But riots ensue. But Luke makes clear that no one is beyond the scope of God's saving power, nor is anyone exempt from the need for God's redeeming grace. All people receive the grace of God through one man, Jesus Christ. Jesus' gospel goes out to all places and all types of people because Jesus is Lord of all. As I just read that little thing that was written at the intro of it, I was like, that's amazing. That's what you and I get to be a part of. It's what you and I have been called to, and my prayer and my desire is that we work, as we work throughout this book over the next few weeks and months, is that we would be encouraged in the mission, that we would be encouraged as to what matters most, as what is it that we have been called to here and now at this time. No one has ever said that it's going to be easy, but what we have been called to as the church, as a community of believers, is not something that we can do on our own strength. It was never meant to be done on our own strength, but it matters more than anything. And we can do this as we are enabled and as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And nothing can stop it. And that's what we find as we work throughout this book, is that the church is unstoppable because the God behind it is unstoppable, and he is going to accomplish his purposes, and we get to be a part of it. And so it doesn't matter if you're on the other side of the world in the jungle somewhere, as myself and seven other people are getting ready to make a trip over at the end of this month to the other side of the world and to walk the trails and jungles and in the back parts of places that are rarely seen, and to a people who have not yet heard. And whether you're there about Jesus, and whether you're there or whether you're here, the story is still the same, and the call that each of us has on our lives is the same. And we are all sent. We are, the church is this purpose is the same. The church is being sent to go and tell the glorious good news of their glorious and great Savior, Jesus. To tell of the hope that is found in him to a hurting and to a lost world. And so I hope you're excited to dig into this study as we work through the book of Acts. And I'm looking forward to how the Lord's going to lead us through these months as we spend time considering what does it mean to be a people who are sent. We are sent. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Acts. And we're going to read through. And our focus is this morning is going to be on the first 11 verses. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And let's all stand for the reading of God's word. Luke writes this. He says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given these commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' And so when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on him, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come this morning and we thank you for our time together already. Just to wait and already, just as Emily encouraged us this morning to rest in the fact that you are in control, that you are sovereign, that you are faithful, that we can rest, and that all the worries and the concerns that we have that weigh us down, Lord, that that you are able, that you are very present with us and well aware of what's going on, and that we can bring them to you and cast all of our cares and our burdens at your feet. And so help us just to rest in you, and as we wait on you this morning, Lord, would you speak to our hearts, and as you speak to us through your word, encourage us and challenge us in just the way that we need to be to go and to be faithful to you as a people who are sent. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So have you ever found yourself asking that question of what's next? God, what do you want me to do next? Or God, what's your will for my life? Like, what's the goal that's out there that I'm looking forward to me? I know for myself, it's easy for myself to want to have that next thing out there that I'm shooting forward, that I'm looking forward to, that I have on the calendar. Maybe it's a trip, maybe it's a project of some sort that I'm looking forward to. Maybe it's some experience of getting to spend time doing something. I love this season of the year as we head into fall. The leaves are changing. I like to get out and take a hike and just be out in creation and get to see it. I heard someone talk about, oh, Liz, you were saying you would hayride last night. I was like, man, those things are so fun. Just to get out and have those kinds of experiences, looking forward to things. And so I don't know for you if that's helpful. I already got my 2019 calendar and I put it up on the wall and I'm starting to ask Kristen, like, all right, Kristen, what's our plans? You know, we got to get things on the calendar first before other things get on it. And I like to make plans and look forward to things. What's the challenge? What's the out of the ordinary thing that I'm looking forward to? And I don't know if you've ever felt that way. You know, you just need to know where are you headed and what is next. Maybe it's in regards to your career. Like maybe you've not really ever had that where you knew for sure exactly where you're headed and what the career was. Maybe you're between jobs and you're wondering what's next. Maybe you're in a season of retirement and you're heading into this. You've invested a lot of your life and you spent it doing something for all kinds of years in the past. But now, you know, what's next? Where are you going to invest your life now? Maybe it's what's next in a relationship, what's coming up after school. And in the midst of it all, the question is, what's the goal? Because there's an endless number of situations that you can find yourself in. Where the question is, God, what's next? What is your will for my life? And we can often throw those questions out there, and this is what, you know, just stuck out to me as Emily shared this morning. It's like we can talk about in 10 years or in 5 years and want to have this plan that's going on. And those are fine and those are good questions for us to consider. But what if we just ask that question of God, what is your will? What do you want me to do with my life today? We can have these focuses, you know, looking forward for years in advance. But what if we just ask that question, God, what do you want me to do with my life today? How are you leading me? And we focus that, maybe stretch that to a week, but just to keep it there. What is God asking you to do today? Is the question I want to ask you to consider. And sometimes as we think about that, there can be this struggle that comes, like, I'm not sure where you're leading me or what's next, God. And the good news is that as we come to this passage today, that this isn't a question that we are alone in and struggling with, but it's something that even Jesus' disciples early on, that they must have had this question in some sense in their heads, like, God, what's next? In these first five verses, you see, what do we see here is that Luke tells us that in his gospel account, he's already talked with them about everything Jesus did and taught during his days on earth. And his focus here, especially in these verses, is on these 40 days that we're told that Jesus rose from the dead, after which he rose from the dead victorious over grave, over death, over Satan. And he's spending time with his disciples. And can you just imagine what that must have been like for them? There's this guy, they saw him do all kinds of miracles and everything that he said and the way he taught and who he said he was. And then to see him suffer and die a horrible death on a cross where he was beaten, where he bled, to die suffering. All before the world to see. And there he was, standing with them, alive in their presence. It was all because Jesus lived that their lives were changed. It was truly the greatest day in history that changed all of history. You know, there the disciples were. Can you imagine what they were going through? This is what Easter is all about, that they, before Jesus rose from the dead, there Jesus had died on a cross, this guy who they had spent all these years with, and they thought things were going to go a certain direction. And there he was, and he was dead, and he was in a grave. You know, what was next for them? They had no clue. They thought things were going to be heading a whole different direction, and all their hope and all their confidence and all those plans that they had were gone. But then in a moment, everything changed, and he rose from the dead, and they got to spend time with him, and all that courage and all that hope and all that confidence came rushing back in. And we find, as we work through the Gospel of Acts and everything that we know about what comes after, these guys were willing to lay down their lives for the sake of Jesus. And so here's this Jesus. They're getting to spend time with him. He had changed their lives, and the day finally comes. And here's what we find in verses 9 and 10, that the disciples are there and they're watching as Jesus has said these final words to them. And there he is, and he's taken up into heaven. And they just watch as their Lord and Savior, whom they love, who they have spent time with for the past 3 years, they look intently and they are gazing earnestly, and there he goes. He's taken up right before their eyes, and as anyone would. The story continues. Not only had he been taken up before them, before their very eyes, and then there they are, and they're just staring, and they're just looking and just watching, like, I cannot believe my eyes. Makes sense. I'm with them. Not only had their Savior been taken up, but then these two guys show up. Dressed in white, suddenly they show up and they're standing right there before them. And if it wasn't enough to see a guy, their Savior, ascend into heaven right before their eyes, there's these two guys in white who show up. And they are surprised and they are asked by these two guys, like, what are you doing? Why are you just staring up into the sky? And while I think it makes sense that they were just staring at the sky, because who sees that? I'm with the disciples there. But listen to what the angel said to them, because I think that's the important thing that Luke wants us to hear in this moment. They say, why are you standing there? Why are you standing here looking into the sky? And they could say, well, we didn't see a guy take off in an airplane or anything. I think they probably would have been staring in the sky at that too, because no such thing as airplanes then. Or maybe a hot air balloon, but no wings on this guy. There's nothing. How did he do that? But I don't think that's the point. I hear the question is being asked in the sense of, guys, what are you doing here? There is a job to be done. Let's do it. He has just given you direction as to what is next. And here you are, you're staring up into the sky. I think as parents, we've had these moments when you ask your kids to do something and they're just sort of like, they just keep on staring and they're not moving and they're not doing it. And you just, come on, let's go. Right, Noah? The second thing that he says is not just, what are you doing, standing here looking in the sky, but hear this. Hear where Jesus is. Not that the disciples figured out exactly what meant for them, but he's now in heaven, and that is a good thing for us. In numerous places throughout the New Testament, what do we hear about what Jesus is doing in heaven? The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 10:12 says this, but when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, that's Jesus, he sat down at the right hand of God. So he's there at the right hand of God. Paul tells us in Romans 8:34, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died? More than that, who was raised to life? He is at the right hand of God, and he is also interceding for us. Back to Hebrews 7:25, there he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. You know, where is he? He's in heaven. That's what the angels tell him. These two men tell them. And there he is, and he's in heaven, and it's a great thing for us, because there he is, and he is interceding for us on our behalf. We've got to take seriously the language of Matthew 28, where Jesus says that all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. We've got to think of it like that. But many times I wonder if we think of it like, well, he's gone away and now he's left us to just take care of things and to manage it all and to run things here on our own. But he hasn't. He is in heaven and he is there and he is advocating. He is interceding on our behalf and he is in charge. He is the Lord. And so that's true right now in the midst of whatever it is that we're going through in our lives, that there he is seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father interceding for us on our behalf. Does that give you peace in your heart to know that there he is in the midst of maybe you're going through just a really challenging and a hard time and you wonder, maybe you feel like you're all alone and you don't know how things are going to turn out, but to know that there he is and that he loves you and that he is interceding and that he's working for the good in your life. Do you trust that he's in charge? Do you trust that he's involved? Do you trust that he's reigning over all the earth? This is so important for us to consider, as there has been a job that Jesus has just given his disciples to do, and the angels are coming, and these guys are reminding them, saying, this is where he is, and this is what he's doing, and he's given you everything, and he's going to give you everything that you need to do, what he's called you to do. But not only are they told where Jesus is gone, but they are given a promise of his return. This one whom they have lived with for the past 3 years, he isn't gone forever. He's going to return in the same way that he has left them. And once again, they might be reminded of what Jesus had already told them in John chapter 14. You'll remember these words that Jesus said. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be with me where I am. So in this story of the ascension, as Jesus is ascending into heaven, we're getting to hear of our Savior's love for us. And while he may have left us here, in a sense, in his physical form, he has not left us at all. But he has been taken to a place of great influence for our behalf, where he is interceding and he is advocating for us. And now he is preparing a place for us, and he's going to come back in return for us. So these are the promises that we get to cling to as Jesus is ascending, has ascended into heaven, and these two men come and they're speaking to them. These guys who are just staring into the sky, is like, guys, you got to remember this. You got to know he's given you a job to do, that he is coming back for you, and that there he is, and he's in heaven, and he is in charge, and he is sovereign, interceding on your behalf. You have nothing to worry about. And so how does this help us with the question of what we are here for, what our purpose is, what our mission is as followers of Christ and as the church? It's almost as if they're asking, are you expecting him to return? Didn't he just give you a job to do? He's gone to heaven and he said he's going to come back, but don't you have a job to do? Don't get distracted here. Don't lose sight and don't miss what he has just told you to do. What were the last words he said? Go back to verse 6. It says this, and when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? The disciples are thinking that Jesus was going to bring things back together for his people. Why not? He had just shown people who's in charge by overcoming the grave, by coming back to life. He obviously had the power to do anything that he wanted, but Jesus, what does he say to them in verse 7? He says, it's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. He says, That's not for you to be concerned about. Don't worry about that. But he continues on and he says, this is your mission. This is the task that you have to complete in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. These are the last things that Jesus says to his disciples before he is taken up into heaven. He tells them two things. First, he tells them what they're going to get. He says, you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit. You're going to get might. You're going to get strength. You're going to get power from the Holy Spirit. And secondly, here's your job. You're going to be my witnesses. Are we supposed to just sit around here and wait for Jesus to come back? No, he says, you got a job to do. There is something that I have called you, that I'm empowering you, that I'm going to enable you. I'm going to give you everything that you need to do to go and be about. And that is, you've got a task to go and be my witnesses. You've got a job, you've got a mission, you've got a purpose, and I want you to take the good news of who I am and my name to the ends of the earth. What is a witness? A witness is one who tells and who says, I know that this is true. I've seen this, I've experienced this, I've tasted this. I can tell you that this is what it's like because I have done it and I was there and I can give witness to it. A real witness is not just someone who is about words, but someone who is of deeds and has some credibility with it. And so your life matters. The word witness and the word for martyr, it's the same, martis. A witness had to be ready to become a martyr. To be a witness means to be loyal no matter what the cost. And there is nothing that can change a witness's mind because they experienced it and they have tasted it. What they saw is what they saw, that no matter what the pressure. So doesn't that sound familiar? You just think back to John 17. What is it that Jesus was saying already there? And he's reminding them, it's nothing new that Jesus is saying. And he said this, and he prayed this prior to his arrest, which was leading to his death. You know, there's something about listening to the prayers of people, isn't there, that you can really get a sense of what's on their heart. You know, you just ask a question to someone someday, like, what are you praying about these days? And you can get to know a little bit about what's on someone's heart. And in John 17, we get to see what is it that Jesus prays. In the first five verses, Jesus prays for himself. In verse 4, he says, I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And in verses 6 through 19 of John 17, Jesus prays for his disciples this, not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And then in verses 20 through 24, Jesus continued to pray for those who are going to believe the message of his disciples who he has sent. And here's what he's praying. And this is what he's praying for you and me, because we believe, because his disciples are the ones who continued to go and be sent and tell the story. In verse 23, this is his prayer for us. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. Do you get that? You know, what's his prayer? What is Jesus' prayer for us? Even before he died on the cross, he's praying for us. And he's praying for us to accomplish something. Jesus would prayed that the world would know that God sent his son, Jesus, to do all that he did and that God loves him. Jesus is praying for us that we would know that he loves us, that he loves us more than anything. And some reading through this, I'm just reminded, like, what an amazing thing to be reminded of and to know. So what Jesus wants us to know more than anything is how much we are loved by our God. And he wants the whole world to know as to why he came. And so we are to be his witnesses. We are sent. And how did he pray that the world would know this? Is it by our great programs? Is it by our knowledge? Is it through some amazing miracle or healings? And all those things are good, and those can lead to good things, and God can work through those things. But what he prays for here is what? For unity. He prays that the world would know that he loves them through our unity. And so why do we need to do this? It's our job. It's the mission that our King has given to us, for which he prayed for us. That's his heart. Because if we don't share the news, who's going to share the news of our great Savior? How will people know the love of our crucified and risen Savior? And can we say with Jesus, I've completed the job, that I am faithful to the task, that I've fought the good fight that you have given me, that I've finished the race? Can we say that, you know, as you think about your life right now, can you honestly say that you are being faithful to the task that God has given you? I pray so. We can agree with this in our heads, but are we doing it? Are we living it out in our lives? I think this is a challenging passage for us this morning. And so what's the application here? You know, God, what is your will for my life? Why has God put people in your life around you that he has put in there? We are in agreement in our minds, but what have we done since that? Have we gone and are we expressing that? Are we telling the story? Are we being witnesses? Have we actually loved our neighbor, or have we pursued Jesus more? If we're listening to the Holy Spirit, he's probably saying to every single one of us, go and love the person who I'm putting right in front of you. Here's the deal as we bring this to a close. It doesn't matter who you are. As long as you are a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is what he is calling you to do. It is what's next. He's prayed that through you, the world would know that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so there's a question. As people look at your life, as people see you, as people interact with you, would people say, yep, that's what your life is doing. It's pointing me to Jesus. It's helping me see that God loved me so much that he sent and gave his son for me. just different kinds of questions. How's your involvement? How you're investing your life and what you're doing with your life? How is it leading towards that end? Is it doing that? How's your involvement here at the church? How's your involvement with a small group? How's your involvement in your workplace, in your marriage? How's your involvement in your families moving towards that work that God has given us to do? You are sent, and I am sent. And we have a job to do, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do this. He's going to lead us. He's going to guide us. In about a month, we're going to have a team that's being sent by us as a church family to go to the other side of the world, to people who haven't yet heard the name of Jesus. You know, here in the coming months, we got Christopher and Liz as just an example of maybe one couple out of numerous ones that who knows what God has for us in the years to come, being sent to go and plant a church down in Midtown Harrisburg, as God has put that on their hearts. He's put you in the workplaces that you are in. He's put you in the neighborhoods. He's put you exactly where you're at, and you are sent. We are a sent people to go and be his witnesses wherever we go. And so wherever we're at on this planet, might we be faithful to that, and might we not get distracted from the work that he has given us to do. And so let's bow our heads as we bring this to a close. I just want to ask you to consider this. Consider God's heart for lost people and the role that he has given you in making known the gospel so that people would find and follow Jesus. And consider the role that God has given us together as the church to make known the gospel so that people would find and follow after him. Lord, I just pray that you would stir in our hearts in such a way that we would be well aware of how you're calling us to move forward in this as to what's next for us in the steps that you have for us to take towards helping people know that you love them. That the God of the universe loves them. The God who knows every single thing about their life as we began today. Knows when we sit and when we rise. You know a word before we even say it. You know every single movement that we're going to make, every thought that we have. And God, yet you still love us, and some of that's not pretty. But yet you still love us. And you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son to come to be beaten, to suffer and die a death that he didn't deserve, that we deserved, to hang there on a cross, to die and to be buried, and in so doing, you made a way for us to be rescued. And whenever the world thought it was all over and the enemy thought he had won, up from the grave you rose victorious. And as we spend time in this passage this morning, that there you are, you haven't left us alone, but you're there seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, loving us, interceding for us. You've blessed us and you've promised and you've given the Holy Spirit. And you're present with us. And so, God, you have given us everything that we need. Help us to be faithful to you. And this morning, if there's anyone who has yet to place their faith and their hope and their trust in you as their Lord and Savior, might this morning be the morning. And so, God, would you come? Would you have your way with us as we go? It can be so easy to stay comfortable and just continuing about life, doing our normal thing. But God, would you help us to have eyes to see what it is that you want us to do and how we can be faithful to the mission, the work that you've given us to do until you return again. You are our hope. You are everything to us. In your name we pray. Amen.